you, if you don't get all the notes as we're going through here, you're going to get them in paper form. But also, if you miss a class or you want to hear what was said again, then it is going to be MP3'd in this little recorder here. And if someone will keep reminding me to turn it on after the breaks and everything, I would appreciate that because I forget, and then you won't have any notes going into the system, so to speak. So it'll be available on our website. Go under Discipleship, under North Star Bible Institute, okay, and you will see all the different classes and the different things on there, okay? All right. Take out your notes and let's keep going here, okay? Let's find out.
Do you have the notes from last week, Pastor?
I have some notes from last week, and they are over there on the table, okay? And I have other things that I could give you, brother, if you'll talk to me later. I'll get them present for you, okay? Go ahead, Steve.
Just a quick question. These homework sheets?
Right.
Each one is, the way I understood it was like each one is for the chapters, so it could be chapter one and then chapter two.
On the back is chapter two? Are they front and back?
No.
Okay, they only were one side in. Okay, they're right. Supposed to be. Yeah. Each one is chapter one, chapter two, each chapter.
And then the other question was, you said if we wanted all the notes from the whole year, we need more binders, right? Are we going to get those? Like,
no, you're only going to get that binder, but some of the notes I have, I'm giving you two sets of notes. I'm giving you the Institute notes that we provided, that I use constantly, have been using. Those are the ones that look like, the other ones. Those are ones that have a column down the side of it, and these ones right here. And these are the original Institute notes that we study from and learn from, and they are packed with a ton of scriptures, okay? So it really does go verse by verse. We won't cover everything, but you'll have it. The other is a pastor decided what he wanted to do is go through every book we taught in the Institute and do a Wednesday night series on it. And so he did Galatians through Colossians, so you will be getting his notes also. And those are in a paragraph-type format, outline/outline format. So you'll have two sets of notes. So by the time you're done, your notebook will be pretty full. All right? So if you want to, you could buy one binder or something and separate the binder from pastor's notes, from the Institute notes. Plus, from time to time, I'll give you supplemental things that you'll have, like the justification by faith and stuff like that, so you can put in wherever you need to or want to. Okay? All right. Any other questions? Good question, though. Any other questions? All right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, let's read through this chapter and then we'll get back and talk about it. Let's read through the first 10 verses and then we'll go back and we'll go verse by verse and finish up. Some of this I covered last week we'll review a little bit, okay? Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the church of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let it be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? For do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Okay? And on he goes. Okay, so we'll continue the second half of this. And again, I'm trying to go a little bit verse by verse. Sometimes I'll skip some verses. But I just want to at least comment on every verse so you understand what's going on, what's happening. And we'll go from there, okay? So in way of introduction, we've already talked about introduction. And now we get to verse 1. We talked about last week that Paul notifies himself as an apostle, and in parentheses he puts not of men, neither by man. In other words, no man picked him. In other words, what he's trying to tell the people who he's writing to, listen, I am an apostle. I know you're questioning that. I know you're doubting that. But I was an apostle. I wasn't picked by other men. It wasn't like Matthias was picked where there were straws that they picked lots or cast lots, so to speak, to figure out who was going to be the next apostle. And that's how Matthias got to be the chosen by men apostle. God ordained Paul to be an apostle. He spoke to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. That's when he was converted, and that's when he was given his commission to be an apostle. So he's writing this to tell them, I have the authority to tell you what I'm telling you because I'm an apostle. And an apostle is a sent one. Okay? We talked a little bit about the qualifications of an apostle. They're in your notes. One of the most important qualifications, you must have seen the risen Christ. That was a qualification to be an apostle. You must have seen the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. Okay? And, of course, Paul did see the resurrected Christ. He appeared to him. And then he says here in verse 1 that in Paul the apostle, not a man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren were there with me under the churches of Galatia. What he's telling them is he got his apostleship from Jesus Christ, and it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who, by the way, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So in other words, it's almost like he's giving them a little slam that, hey, I have the authority by both God the Father, because some of them may not have recognized Jesus Christ because they were Jews, okay? But he said, I have the authority by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. Verse 2, he says there is brethren with him. Now, we know that probably some of the brethren may be Barnabas, maybe Titus. He doesn't identify who those brethren are. But they're brethren. They're saved people. He recognizes that they love the Lord. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it's to the churches of Galatia. We said this last week. It's not any one particular church. There are many churches he's writing to, because this garbage has infiltrated the many churches that he visited on what missionary trip? His first missionary trip, okay? And so he visited these churches in the southern part of Galatia, and he went along there and reached them for Christ, led many of them, and so he dealt with them on his first missionary trip or his first journey. Notice in verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Two things that Paul always asks for, talks about when he addresses people. He wants them to have grace and peace. Now, what is the definition of grace?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor or undeserved favor from God, okay? And so grace is unmerited favor, and that's the reason why it's the gospel or why it's the good news. Because we don't deserve what we get, and we got it. And grace then results in what? Peace. You have peace in your life. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, the Bible says. And so this salutation is prevalent in a lot of Paul's teachings and a lot of his epistles when he writes them. However, there's something missing from this little salutation or this introduction here that is prevalent in a lot of other of his epistles. Anybody know what it is? Something that's not there? Yeah, he doesn't give thanks for them. He's not thankful for them. He doesn't give thanks. In a lot of other of his epistles, he talks about that he's given thanks. And I think the reason is he's out to rebuke them. He's not giving thanks for them. He's upset with them, and he's allowing them to hear his voice, so to speak, and let him know. And both of those things, grace and peace, come from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And then what's interesting is the next verse, verse 4, okay, says, who gave himself for our sins? So what you might see there, and you might highlight in your notes or whatever you want to do, the grace and peace is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it said, who recognizes that God the Father and Jesus Christ are what?
One.
One and the same. So it's a deity verse. It's a deity verse. And a deity verse says that Jesus and God are one and the same. So it identifies, Paul identifies God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as who? Okay? As one. All right? And who gave himself. So you have an interesting recognition of deity. Now I want you to notice some things as we go down through here. A little bit of outline if you want to take it or put it in the margin someplace. It says, first of all, we want to understand that the grace and peace is the present from God. It's the present that God gives. Grace and peace. It's unmerited favor, so it's a present. Second thing I want you to notice, that there's a price for that. In verse 4 it says, who gave himself for our sins. Okay? So the price was what? Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. Okay? And he shed his blood to pay for the sins of mankind. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5:9 tells us. So you have the present that was given to us at the price. And then, of course, there's the purpose here also, that he might deliver us from this what? Present evil world. And we talked about that last week, how wicked and evil our world is. We said that the world, of course, is talked about in 1 John chapter 2. Turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Some of you could quote this. First John chapter 2, verse 15. John, under the inspiration of God, writes in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, he said, love not the world, neither the what? Things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth what, class? The will of the Father abideth forever. There's a promise. Doing the will of the Father. And the reason why God tells us not to love the world, because here in Galatians 1, it tells us that the world is what? It's evil, it's wicked, okay? And we looked at a couple of things, and these will be in your notes. You don't have to write these down. But in Luke 11:13, it says that men are evil. And in Mark 7:22, it says man's hearts are evil. And in Ephesians 1:1-4, our nature is evil because we're of Adam, okay? And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world is what? Evil, okay? And of course here in Galatians 1:4, we find that the world is evil, the whole world. And so all around us is evil, and if you really have to question whether it is or not, and of course because the things of the world are evil, we know that man is wicked too and depraved, and if you really took a study sometime of Romans 1, chapters 1 through 3, you'll see how wicked man is. If ever you want to doubt whether man's good enough to get to heaven, read 1 through 3, Romans chapter 1 through 3, and you'll find that how wicked we are and we have been, okay? Because of our nature, because of being in Adam, so to speak. We have an Adamic nature, a sinful nature, a wicked nature. We're wicked. We're wicked. And you know, you're saved, and if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you know the Lord is your Savior, and God has redeemed you and cleansed you and changed you. But remember, you still carry around that wicked Adamic nature. And sometimes if you don't feed God's nature, the new man, and we'll talk about this when we get in the other Pauline epistles that we're going to study, but if you don't feed that old nature comes back, and you will go back to being wicked. And you will do things that should just... It shocks me sometimes when I hear of Christians what they do and what they're capable of doing. But again, they're wicked. That's our nature. We're wicked. And you have to work every day to feed that new man so that that new man makes that old man anorexic and he takes control of your life and you become spirit-filled. All right, and you bear the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so you have the present, the price, and the purpose is to deliver us from this present evil world, verse 4. And then the plan here is also in verse 4, because it was according to who? The will of God. It was God's will. It was God's plan. This isn't something that mankind came up with. Paul is trying to emphasize these people, when Christ died for us and it was Him alone, this wasn't anything that came up by some man's providence. It was the will of God. And so what he's trying to tell them, what I'm about to tell you in the future here, in these next couple verses, is this is God's plan. This isn't me. This isn't my plan. This isn't what I came up with. This is what God has planned from even before the beginning. That Christ would come and die, and that it would be His death and His shed blood that would be the only thing that during this dispensation could wash away man's sins. He's trying to convince them. So there's a plan. It was according to the will of God the Father. It wasn't by Paul. It was God the Father. And then the praise here, lastly, is to give glory to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know why getting saved by works can't work? Because men get the glory and not God. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This was the verse that helped convince me that my religion wouldn't save me and my good works wouldn't save me. And I must have heard this 1,000 times, okay? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through what, class? Faith. I want you to underline that word in your Bible so you see it. Through faith. And that not of yourselves is the what, class?
The gift
of God. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. See, if I do something, if I join First Bible Baptist Church to get saved, then it's what I did. I joined the church. Okay? Or if I got baptized in order to go to heaven, then I got baptized. Or if I read the Bible from cover to cover, or I sacrificed somebody, my wife maybe, okay? Then it's I that did it, not anybody else. And so what Paul is trying to emphasize in these teachings here of this heresy, and we'll see in a minute, that he is trying to tell them, listen, only God gets the glory for this. No man, no one else can do that. Okay? So now we have in verses 6 through 10, Paul is going to identify this heresy. We're going to look into this a little bit and find out what these people are trying to be taught, the Galatians people, and how Paul is trying to get on their case. Verse 6 in Galatians 1 says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unto another gospel. Paul says, I am really shocked. I marvel. I'm shocked. That you're so soon removed. It wasn't long ago I was with you and I raised you and led some of you to Christ and helped you grow in the Lord on my first missionary trip, and I haven't been gone that long, and now all of a sudden you guys have fallen into the trap of listening to somebody else. And you are soon removed from the gospel. Have you ever had that happen to someone you led to Christ? Have you ever had someone else come along and just snatch them and teach them something else and get them out of your grasp? Anybody ever had that? What's it feel like? Yeah. You're mad. I had a guy who led to Christ, and Jehovah's Witness came along and started to have a Bible study with him. And the next thing you know, he wouldn't even call me, talk to me, and do anything. I led him to Christ. He won't even pick up the phone. I had a friend of mine who was a ball player with the Red Wings. I led him to Christ. He was on a team with a man named Dan Logan, who was a first baseman for the Red Wings years ago. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, Dan Logan was a Church of Christ, believed baptism saved you, washed away your sins. The next thing you know, this kid I led to Christ wasn't talking to me anymore. I'd go in the locker room, he'd avoid me, he'd go off, and so finally one day I just called him on the phone and said, what's going on? He said, well, I don't believe what you believe anymore. I said, well, it wasn't long ago I just taught you what you should believe, and you got saved. Why don't you believe it? He goes, because I've been talking to Dan Logan, and he's been telling me that I need baptism for salvation. And then in order to get saved, I need faith and trust in Christ plus baptism. And so it's just devastating. So when they won't even give me an opportunity to try to confront them, I know how Paul's feeling here. Because you spend your life helping ministry to someone, all of a sudden someone comes along. I have a very good friend of mine, and I'll probably refer to this many times, who, man, he was saved, and we worked together in the youth department. We grew together in the Lord, and all of a sudden, man, he started believing in other doctrine. And he believed that you could lose your salvation based on a bunch of scriptures. And I need to tell you, man, it is heartbreaking to have people just go away believing what they believe because someone else trapped them and caught them and fed them some garbage and perverted the message of the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm marveling that you are so soon removed from the gospel message, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, we tell them, you're removed from Jesus Christ. He's the one that called you. You're not so much removed from me, you're removed from Jesus Christ. And of course, again, he tried in Acts chapter 13 and 14, gave them the gospel on his first missionary journey. And of course, what you have is what's going on in Acts chapter 15. I want to turn there and show you. This is the message that they were perverted with in Acts chapter 15. This is what Paul confronts, and we'll talk about it in the next chapter 2, but I want to be have you prepared so you know what is found. Paul's first missionary journey is in Acts 13 and 14, and you get to 15, and now he's going back, and it says in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, what class?
He cannot be saved.
There's the false doctrine that's being taught to the Galatians. Then look at verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the what? Law of Moses. Okay? So they're trying to tell you that trusting Christ only isn't enough, that you need to prove that you are Christ by the men being circumcised, okay, and following the law, so to speak, and keeping the Mosaic law. And Paul's saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed, following after this kind of message, that they were removed from Jesus. And then it says that they were removed, okay, unto another gospel. Now, I handed out a sheet to you, I think I have it here, with a list of all the other Gospels. If not, it's over here. Okay? If you didn't get that sheet, raise your hand, I'll get it for you.
Anybody? Can I get it?
You want to get it? Look at this. Paul mentions Gospels. There's four Gospels mentioned in the New Testament, okay? So you can understand and not be confused. I just wanted to take a little bit of the time to just help you understand it, okay? The gospel of the kingdom was the gospel message that was preached from about 0 AD to 33 AD. This was a Jewish message to Jews, to Israel, okay? It was the promise, listen now so you understand this, it was the promise of a physical kingdom that the Jews would be the recipients of from God. It would be like the millennium, okay, the millennial kingdom, where Christ would rule on the throne in Jerusalem, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and there'll be no more wars, there'll be peace. And this is what the Jehovah Witness, by the way, will come to your door and promise that you'll if you study with them, you'll get this kingdom. And if you'll be a part of them, and hopefully you can be one of the 144,000 who become part of this quote-unquote kingdom. Now, this kingdom is referred to sometimes as the kingdom of heaven, okay? It also can be referred to the kingdom of God. But again, you have to look at where it's found and see what it's referring to. Remember, the kingdom of heaven, here's how I keep it separate, okay? The kingdom of heaven is physical. Physical. Okay? Because heaven you can touch, you can fly in, okay? Birds fly in heaven, okay? However, there's also the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, because God is a what?
Spirit,
okay? And it's within you. It's what you get when you get saved. Now, even though there's some references on your sheet underneath the gospel of the kingdom that say the kingdom of God, this is the message that they're preaching to primarily Jews under the law. So listen, the book of Matthew doctrinally is not for you. Practically, yes, you can take practical advice out of the book of Matthew. Historical events, yeah, you can learn a lot of history and what happened with Christ's birth, etc., etc. However, it is a transition book going from Old Testament law to what we know as New Testament grace and trust alone in Jesus Christ. Matthew deals with Jesus as the King of the Jews, okay? If you don't get this straight, you will be trying to put, there were people in a bed, you know, two people in a bed, one was taken, the other left, and you'll go, oh, that's the rapture. One was an unsaved person and one was a saved person, and blah, blah. You have to look at the context of that, okay? It isn't the rapture of the church there. Oh, the 10 virgins, what are those a picture of in the church? They're not. Okay? The friend of the bridegroom, you'll be trying to place all these things in the wrong spot doctrinally. Okay? Matthew is not for you and I. It's a book primarily to the Jews. And by the way, it will be the same message that's preached to the Jews during the tribulation. Because they will be getting ready for a kingdom, which is the millennial reign of Christ. And so therefore, for those of you who are new, be careful of taking anything doctrinally out of the book of Matthew. Okay? Did I say throw out the book of Matthew and don't ever read it? Don't ever learn about it? No, I didn't. Be careful how you take your doctrine out of that, because it isn't doctrine for you. Okay? So the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 4:23 there. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Okay? And Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their where?
Synagogues.
And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, you know what? That's going to happen before God destroys the earth. During the tribulation, that message is going to be preached by the 144,000. Okay, and they're going to go in preaching this message. Again, it's not for you and I. Mark 1:14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, it's the message to the Jews. Acts 1, verses 1 through 6, again, we said last week, Acts is that transition book, same way as Matthew. Look what it says. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the who? Apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the what? Under who?
Israel.
So again, you have to be careful that you don't take that for yourself. It is not for this dispensation or time period where God dispenses his grace differently than he did during that time period. Okay? Then there's the gospel of the grace of God, which is what you and I know of. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, you're at the end of the book of Acts. The transition is completing. The bridge is going to the other side, dealing with the grace of God. And so now you find the gospel of the grace of God. Paul refers to it as my gospel. because he is the apostle chosen by God to preach this message to who, class? The Gentiles, not the Jews. Who is the apostle to the Jews?
Peter
is the apostle to the Jews. Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. So he says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is to the church, okay, which was kept secret since the world began. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That gospel is Christ died, Christ was buried, died and was buried, and he rose again the third day. Then you have an everlasting gospel that's talked about in Revelation 14. And notice who preaches this. And I saw another who. That's important. Underline that, highlight that so you see that. The angel flies in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. When is this taking place? Those of you who study Revelation. When does this take place? Money? Maybe? Anybody else have a thought?
Tribulation.
Okay. It's more probably toward the tribulation when he's getting ready, prepared for his kingdom to come in, etc., etc. But an angel's preaching this. So that's why Paul warns them back in Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, but though we are what, class? An angel from heaven. Okay? Because an angel from heaven will use this. Okay? So what you have is you have four Gospels here, and you have to determine what two of them are ours, okay? But you have to suffer a distinction, so to speak, of those. Verse 7 says this, which is not another. He says, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He wanted to give clarification. He says, this gospel that we're talking about isn't another. It's a perversion of the original. Okay? There isn't a secondary message that, okay, now we have to believe in faith plus works, okay? What it is, it's a perversion of faith alone. And they're adding some, they're perverting it. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 4. Somebody look up Romans 11, 5 and 6. Who has that? Hey, Jay. Romans chapter 4, look in verses 1 through 5. Okay, remember, Paul is reasoning about how you get to heaven and how you know Christ. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father as pertaining the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. What's that mean?
He
gloried in what he did. Okay? What he was able to accomplish. Okay? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. See, his belief, his faith. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt or work. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his what, class?
Faith.
Is counted for
righteousness.
And that's you. Your faith is counted for righteousness because you trust in what Christ did for you, you repented of your sins, you turned from your sin, and you're trusting Christ as Savior. Okay? Look what it says, continue in verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay? So it's a perversion. The some that trouble you are called Judaizers. If you want to know how to spell that, Judaizers. What is that? What would be the definition of that? Steve?
That would be somebody who wants to incorporate the Jewish beliefs with belief in Christ.
Okay, good.
Take them both together.
Okay.
Or a Gentile converted to a Jew.
Right, or a Gentile converted to a Jew could be a Judaizer. Right, okay? Good. So again, you understand that these are people who are trying to pervert the gospel. By the way, Jesus plus something else equals nothing. So we're going to learn a little math in here. Jesus plus something else equals nothing. So if it's Jesus plus baptism, do you have eternal life?
No.
If it's Jesus plus sacraments, do you have eternal life?
No.
If it's Jesus plus bar mitzvah, do you have eternal life?
Like you see that one.
If it's Jesus plus anything, no eternal life in this dispensation. Okay? And again, that's a hard pill. Someone said to me, you guys over there, you know, they took our 101 class, they go, do you teachers really hate Roman Catholics? Is your church against, can Roman Catholics, are they even saved, or can they get saved? Or, and I guess she must have heard some of us teaching, and she thought we were all against Catholics, and Catholics were the only ones not going to heaven or something. I don't know what they got out of the message. But the bottom line, I said to her, listen, it's anybody who trusts something else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to miss heaven. They're not going to get heaven. They're going to die and go to hell because they don't trust Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. That was the biggest hang-up for me getting saved. Because I did so much as a religious kid. I wasn't a real rank kid. I was religious, and I served Mass, and I got up at 5 o'clock during the week sometime in the summer and served Mass all week long and was there by 6 o'clock and setting up everything, and I did a lot of things. And that was the toughest thing. I'm going to hell because I'm not just trusting Jesus Christ, and all those things I did all my life is counted for nothing? That's tough. Tough message. True message, but it's tough. Okay? So Jesus plus something equals perversion. So if it's works, I had people tell me that you need Jesus plus you need to speak in tongues and be slain in the Spirit. And if you aren't, then you don't have eternal life. And I tell them, Jesus plus something equals nothing. Okay? You're not saved. If I have to do that, then I'm not saved. Because it's Jesus plus something else. Verse 8. Now here he uses this for the first time. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what, class?
Accursed.
The word accursed, if you want the definition of that, means to be damned or to be excommunicated. It can have two meanings. To be damned, in other words, to die and go to hell, to be damned. Or to be excommunicated. It's the same word that's used in... by the way, I had someone else look up. Jay, would you read that other verse for me? I'm sorry.
Yes.
Remember what it was?
Romans 11, 5-6.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Even so that at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works... then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work.
It's dizzying when you read that. The bottom line is, if it's by works, then it's by works, and you can't get to heaven by it. If it's by grace, then it's by grace and not by works. So it's one or the other. So that's what he's trying to say then, okay? So he says here, but though we're an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you preach, let it be accursed. Accursed. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it's a warning to the Corinthians. If any man doesn't love Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema maranatha, which being interpreted means cursed or accursed till he comes. Or cursed to the judgment when Christ comes. Okay. So in other words, deal with the person, throw him out, excommunicate him. If the person doesn't love Jesus Christ. How'd you like that? Take a survey when you come in. Do you love Jesus Christ today? Out. Okay. So again, this is how powerful this message is, and Paul is upset. He's letting these people know that, listen, I don't care if an angel preaches to you, okay? Then anything that other than you have received from me, that's pretty arrogant. Whatever you heard me preach, he says, but though we had an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. So in other words, listen, my message is the only message, Paul is telling them. What I preach unto you is the truth. From time to time people say to me, have you ever wondered if what you believe is really the truth? Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought, what if what we're learning and what we're hearing really isn't the truth? Anybody ever had that? Come on, you must. How many have ever had anything? Well, what have you done with that? How were you convinced, or how would you answer someone that says that to you?
I struggled with that a lot growing up. And I guess what I did is I went back to the Bible, and there's so many things that are outside of the Bible that prove the Bible. And I'm one that likes the proof. I believe our faith is based on facts. And there's things that God does in our life that is not good for us. And when we take the promises that we're given in the Bible and we actually step out in faith and we live in them, we see that they come to fruition bigger and better than we could have ever dreamed. It has to be like
that. Someone else? How would you answer that? Or how would you... Rich?
Kind of like what the thought said there. Internally, the Bible is organized in such a way that it could not possibly have been produced by a variety of people and still have to have this appearance be made. I have many medical texts, and the authors of those texts contradict themselves continually.
That's why people only practice medicine.
We're getting better.
Yeah, exactly. Practice
medicine. The authors are all saying virtually the same thing. That's weird.
Hundreds of years and thousands of years apart. Good. Someone else? How do you deal with that?
There's a phrase that I repeat to myself. Don't doubt in the dark times what God has revealed in the light. If you're having a bad day, it doesn't mean that God isn't calling up.
Good. That's good. Someone else?
You haven't heard another way that makes any more sense. And it's the most logical explanation of all the possible ones.
That's good. So, based on multiple choice, yeah. I think it's the most logical of all. You don't want to wear Mormon underwear, huh? Or be in contact with your underwear at all times? Okay. I think I am. I hope I am. Okay. But the bottom line comes down to, that's so important for a disciple. When you disciple someone, that's going to be their number one belief for a while. How do I know that what I just did is real? And how do I know of all the religions that are out there, of everything people believe, how do I know that this one is the right one, the true one? And it's so important for you to help them to look to that book as their authority for everything that they do. Not a man, not a religion, not a church, not even you, is the personal element of Christ. Paul said, what we preach to you, he's telling you, what I preach to you is the truth. And someone has come along and perverted what I preached to you. And he said, they need to be accursed. Whoever else comes along, and they will come along, gang. They will. Verse 9. And as we said before, this is the second time he's going to say the same thing. But he's going to say it a little bit different. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have what?
Received.
Let him be accursed. So it's not only what I preach, this one says that you have received. Hey, you took what I preached and you received it. You're the one that sat there and went, wow, you were convinced by the Holy Spirit that what you believe was true, and so you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you received the gospel message. And so he's saying, listen, don't doubt what you have received. He said, whether we preach it to you or whatever you have received, it's real. It's the real McCoy. Don't doubt it. Okay? If any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So some guy gets up and preaches something that sounds absolutely wacko. Listen, when I first got saved, I worked at Eastman Kodak Company, and I was on swing shift. And so when I was on the 4 to 12 shift, I'd come home at 12 at night, and I'd listen to WHAM on the radio before I went to bed, because I was wide awake and really couldn't go to sleep. And so I'd hear a guy named Garner Ted Armstrong on the radio, and he'd be preaching the gospel. And of course, I just got saved, and so I thought, man, someone's preaching the Bible on the radio. And I remember night after night, just couldn't wait to get home, turn on Garner Ted Armstrong, and listened and listened and listened and listened. And wow, and some of the stuff was like over my head because I was a new babe. And then one night he said, those who trusted Jesus Christ the Savior don't know what they're talking about. And I went, I wonder if what I heard him say was really what he said. And he said, I'll repeat myself. And he said the same thing. And I went, wait a minute, that's not what I've heard preached, and that's not what I what? Received. And you know what? From that point on, Garner Ted went off the air in my house. Because again, it's not the same. Have you ever listened to someone that tried to convince you of something different than what you believed and received?
That's how I got here.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. What did you do with it? Say, stop? I'm not going to listen to that? What did they try to teach you?
I was a good Catholic, did the altar boy thing, so on and so forth. And I listened to somebody else talking. And I was like, this is going, if I ask the Christians, the born again, should they be born again, they're going to say, yeah. If I ask the Catholic, should they be Catholic, he's going to say, yes. So I don't trust any of y'all. I just figured I'd base it on the book, and that's what happened here.
Praise the Lord.
But imagine just what would happen if somebody on the other side said the same thing to us. Listen, I'm Mormon. And listen, I might listen to what you said. This whole salvation thing? Then we're stuck.
Right.
So it's kind of a wicked circle to get it.
Mm-hmm.
We're the only ones that are right, so we can't listen to anybody else. But we hope that everybody else listens to us. So.
I don't mind listening. I have gotten to the place where I don't mind listening to other people. Because I've been enough in the Word to know how to defend the Word. But you've got to be careful. If you're not in the Word of God enough to defend it and to know what it teaches, then you better be careful what you listen to. And it's, I'm not saying that, you know, Mike Metzger and George Grace are the only ones you need to listen to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the gospel of the message that's preached through the Word of God on how to trust Christ as Savior. You know, it sounds arrogant when we say, you people think you're the only right way?
Well, there is only one right thing. And
that's why you don't want to sit there and try to justify yourself. You take them to the what? The Word of God. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he said. Not the Baptist church. Not what I believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. And sometimes I slip when I'm teaching or preaching, and I don't mean to, but I hate it when people say, I believe, I believe, I believe. In the back of my mind, I want to go, who the heck cares what you think? Tell me, what does the Bible what say, okay? I don't care what you believe, tell me what the Bible says. So again, when people come to you and say, you people you think you have the corner on the market? You're the only ones? You're the only ones going to heaven? No, there's Catholics that are going to heaven. There's Mormons that are going to heaven. There's Jehovah's Witnesses going to heaven. There's Church of God that are going to heaven. There's Seventh-day Adventists that are going to heaven. There's Episcopalians going to heaven. There's Lutherans going to heaven. There's Methodists going to heaven.
There may be Muslims.
There may be Muslims going to heaven. But what do they have to do?
Get saved.
Get saved. They have to trust Jesus Christ, the first one, to save. Repent of their sins and trust only Christ in order to go to heaven. Do I have a corner of the market? No. Anybody else other than Baptists can go to heaven, right? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's go on. Verse 9, he repeats the message. Is the message important then? Absolutely. He's warning them two times. Whenever you see something twice in the Bible, it is very, very, very important. He says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please men or persuade men or get men on my side or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. And I'll tell you why he's saying this. Being a Pharisee, in trying to climb your ways up the ladders into becoming part of the Sanhedrin, you had to please the leadership. You had to do what they ask, and you had to sort of kind of, you know, be a brown nose, so to speak, and just kowtow to them and just say, I'm trying to please you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so Paul's trying to tell these people, listen, I'm not doing this because I want recognition. I'm not doing it because I'm trying to please someone else above me or beyond me. Because they were probably going to try to accuse him of going to see Peter and trying to do what he's doing and say what he's saying to please Peter or the other apostles before him. But to be honest with you, he's going to go through. He doesn't even see Peter for a long time. He's going to show them that. So one of the things I think is important for us to learn here, and this is why Paul is telling us, is that we can't be interested in pleasing men with what we have to do or say. I've been in situations before, it'd be awful tempting not to make enemies and to say what they would want to hear, okay? And to not ruffle the feathers by telling them the true gospel, okay? I've been at a funeral before that I was invited to, and the bottom line is I didn't know anybody in the family except a person that goes to our church that asked me to come and do her grandpa's funeral. And I'll never forget that. I did the funeral, and one of the ladies stood up in the front row and said, why don't you shut up and sit down? I'm sick of hearing this. I've never had that happen all the years I've done funerals. Why don't you shut up and sit down? I'm sick of hearing this. I just said, at first I didn't know, it was so shocking, I didn't know what to do, man. And so all I said was, yeah, you're about to join them. Yeah, do you have a double wide casket? I said, I'll be glad to be quiet if you'll just let me finish, and then I'll sit down. And she sat down and had a couple other people pull her down. It'd be nice to go up and say, now, wasn't so-and-so such a nice man? And he was a man of, you know, integrity and blah, 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 and just lie. I didn't know the guy. Come to find out, he was a drunkard. And what they did is that when I got done with that funeral, the funeral director, Berger, likes to do things personal, okay? This guy was a fisherman, and he likes to drink. And so what they did is they all passed around bottles of beer to everybody in the funeral home. And they all opened up, and they put an open one in the casket next to Grandpa, and saluted and had everybody drink. Except Pastor Mike. It's like, okay, I've never been there before, but it's nice, you know, sometimes you just like to please them, you know. Gotta be careful of that, gang. You get really in trouble trying to please men. Paul's said, I'm persuading you, okay? It says, for do I now persuade men or God? To persuade means to influence by argument or entreaty. Am I trying to persuade you or persuade men of what I'm doing, or am I trying to persuade God? I'm trying to persuade God because I'm doing it for God. And if you seek to please men, you can't be the servant of Christ. Guys, if you're going to preach someday, and you're doing it to please men and tickle the ears of people and not give them the truth of the gospel, then you can't be a servant of Christ. I jotted down some practical lessons I've learned over the years about this, okay? And if you want to take these down, fine. If not, they won't be in your notes. So it's just some thoughts, okay? The first thing I thought about is those who seek to please only God become invincible within. Those who seek only to please God become invincible within. When you're persuaded by the Word of God and you seek only to please God, then you become impervious to what people think of you. And again, you don't go out of your way to offend people with your unintelligent zeal, so to speak, okay? But as you know the Word of God and you become confident in His Word, then you declare the truth and it with grace, and it falls where it does. And again, because you know it's the truth, you aren't persuaded to be influenced by what other men will try to get you. You're not victimized like these people in Galatia were by spiritual counterfeits, so to speak. That friend of mine who tried to convince me, he said for 3 weeks in a row, I sat there for 3 hours listening to his argument about how you can lose your salvation. And I just sat there, and the whole time he's giving, going verse after verse after verse, and what about this verse, Pastor Mike? And I told him, I'm not going to answer you until you're all done. And what about this verse here? See, this verse proves this. And he's all over the Bible pulling verses out of every place. And finally, it came time for me to have my 3 weeks in a row. And I said, I'll not take 3 weeks. I'll take 10 minutes. He said, oh, you're going to prove it to me in 10 minutes? Uh-huh. I said, there's one verse you missed. You missed Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about that you hear the Word of God, you trust the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Bottom line is, you have the Holy Spirit in you as a down payment, an earnest payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession, when Christ comes either to take you home in death or take you up in the rapture, and you're sealed with that Holy Spirit until that day happens. I said, all the verses that you quoted to me for 3 weeks, you spent hours quoting me verses. How come you didn't give me that verse? Oh, and by the way, I got one more, Ephesians 4:30. Talked about you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you're sealed by the until the day of redemption. Said, anything else? Well, I could go through it. No, I've already heard it for 3 weeks in a row. 3 hours, I heard it. I got two verses for you that you haven't quoted, you haven't even touched, because you can't. Let's pray. And the message. Because when you do it not to please men or try to... This guy's my friend. I mean, he was a really good friend of mine. And I loved him dearly. But the bottom line is when you have confidence in the Word of God and those who, that you seek only to please God, you become like invincible to the perversions or the counterfeits of other people. Number two, those who stop striving to please people are not intimidated by them. In other words, if you stop trying to please people, be a people pleaser, you're not intimidated when they go against you. You're not intimidated when they go against you. Listen, when I first got saved, I had a lot of people turn against me. My own family did. And I could have just pleased my family and done what they wanted, et cetera, and not had any arguments and not... And again, I did a lot of things wrong, to be honest with you. But the bottom line comes down to is that I wasn't going to please man. I wanted to declare what God's Word said. And then what that does, it sets you free to not be intimidated by them. Number three, those who are true servants of Christ think and act independently. Those who are true servants of Christ think and act independently. We should confront, then expose and refute any view contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. You can't be afraid to stand alone, gang. You're independent. You know, people tell me all the time, you know, we're meeting with a group and we got this little doctrine that we're talking about and we think we're going to, all of us are going to get together and believe this. Well, let's look at the Word of God separately and come together and compare notes and then talk about it. But again, when you know the Word of God, it sets you apart and you become independent, not having to bow and please everybody else and go along with the crowd, okay? You're not part of the sheep, where you follow everybody. You become different, become set apart, okay? And of course, you need to confront people who, in a loving, nice way, who are preaching something different. I hate confrontation. Anybody in here like confrontation? I hate confrontation. But when someone teaches or preaches something different than what is supposed to be taught or believed to be taught, that what the Bible says, then you have to address it to them and just talk to them about it. It's an important thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Somebody look up Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Who's got that? Ephesians 6. Okay, Andy. Acts 5, 29. Okay, David?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Pertaining to the last thing you said, people preach you're teaching something different to confront them or talk them on that. It's kind of a tough situation. I mean, if they're like an older person or something, and someone who's been in maybe their religion longer than, you know, like me being new, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine's grandmother is a pastor of a church. And I explained it, he came over, we were talking and stuff like that, and I explained to him that I don't really feel that's, proper or whatever. So he, of course, goes home to tell his grandmother she wants to sit down and talk with me now. And I'm like, I don't want to, she's done this, whatever she's done, she obviously knows what she's doing. I don't want to rebuke her and tell her she's wrong, And it's like, I'm not comfortable.
You're not there yet.
Yeah.
You're a babe, so to speak. And so, therefore, you have to know your place, so to speak.
Right.
And again, you approach those things delicately and wisely. You don't just charge, Custer's last stand, okay? But the bottom line is, if she asks your opinion, you're more versed in the Bible, and she said, well, what does your church believe or what do you teach? Or you go, well, the Bible says that a woman's not to usurp authority over a man. And you say, these are the verses why we believe a woman is not to be a preacher. And, and again, you may or may not convince her. That isn't the issue. It's not who's going to win. I learned that a long time ago, too. Whoever gets the last word in wins, okay? And you slam the door and run to your car. that's not how it works. You let the scripture do the convicting and the work, so to speak. You just declare it and just in a gracious, nice way say, this is why we believe what we believe about what the Bible says. And then go from there. That's all you can do. But again, I've done a lot of foolish things being ignorant of the scriptures. I've said a lot of foolish things that I wish I could take back. I told my mom a week after I got saved, I went home, she was cleaning out the cupboards, I told her she was going to hell. And she said, you mean to tell me, you're telling me that your mother's going to hell? Yeah, Mom, you're going to hell. Every pot and pan came at me. They covered. Again, you'd have to use, I wish I could take those words back. Praise the Lord, my mom got saved, okay? But it wasn't because of my wisdom. My zeal, okay, so to speak. So you have to be careful, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:4, who has that? What's it say? Anybody got it? Go ahead. All right, go ahead.
Joanne? He says this in himself is himself above us, that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is.
Are you in first or second?
Oh.
1 Thessalonians 2:4.
Yep.
I thought it sounded like second. That's okay. What's it say?
Well, there's more allowed of God. We put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts.
Not as pleasing men, but who trieth our hearts. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart is in Christ. Not with eye service as men to you, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
Colossians 3:22. Someone have that? I don't think I gave the rest of these out. Acts 5:29 is one of them. Colossians 3:22 and James 4:4. Let's just look at Colossians 3:22. Who has that? Anybody? Go ahead, Jay.
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as soon as the heart, fearing God.
See, Paul is really against people being men pleasers, just trying to do things. You got to do things as unto the Lord. And when I get up and preach, I don't preach as to the audience or what I'm going to tiptoe through, and I don't want to offend these people. I do it as unto the Lord, and let Him guide my words and guide what I'm going to teach, and you go from there. And again, still, some people may get offended, but as long as you're not trying on purpose to offend them and be mean, okay? And I know people who do that. But again, as a pastor someday of a church, you can't be trying to please the deacons because they're sitting on every word you're saying and judging you as to whether you're not going to get your paycheck next week or not. Okay? And I know pastors who are in that boat who are careful what they say, what they preach, how they go about saying it because they hold their position over them, they hold their paycheck over them, et cetera, et cetera. You know? Personally, I think you need to check out a church before you take it so it isn't like that, but you got to be careful. So as a law-loving Pharisee, Paul is desiring to please his superiors, and so that's why he addresses this and said, listen, you can't please me. Let's take a break, and we'll come back and finish this chapter and get into chapter 2. Okay. Let me have your attention, okay? For those of you who want to go vote, okay, for the deacons, you can go down. We're going to break up at 8:35 tonight. And so you have to be in the, quote-unquote, in the meeting in order to vote. So you have to be downstairs in the auditorium taking a ballot in order to vote. That's our Constitution says. So that's why we aren't passing out ballots up here, because people who aren't members or people who, whatever, can sign names, stuff ballots, whatever the case may be. So at 8:35, if somebody will remind me and stop me, then we'll stop. I have 8:20 now, so... Okay?
Did you turn out the recorder?
Yes, I did. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. That is a blessing. All right. Let me get my notes. All right. Now Paul begins to... I got so many notes, I don't even know where to...
Galatians.
Galatians. Thank you. You just won. Just trying to please Matt, Al. That's it. It's on now. So it's on tape that I'm flunking out. So. All right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, and we'll pick it up there and go on, and hopefully we'll get to the end of the chapter. As we... continue, Galatians 1:11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay? So in other words, what he's trying to tell these people, that he's trying to tell them, what I'm preaching to you, what I'm telling you is not my own. It's not, first of all, he says in verse 11, "I certify you." In other words, he's trying to convince them, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I'm not doing it because a man told me to do it. Okay? When we talk about people who follow somebody else and not after Christ, in other words, they're following Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm not doing this because I'm following any man. He said, I neither received it of man, I didn't get it from some other man, I wasn't taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's trying to tell them, he's got a negative and a positive here. This is Paul's argument to prove the non-human origin of his message. Not after man, neither received of the man, neither was I taught it. And this will be in your notes. The positive part of it is the revelation of Jesus Christ gave it to me. And what you find is in Acts chapter 9, is when Jesus Christ confronts him and commissions him with what he's going to do, it's Jesus Christ who revealed what he was supposed to preach and what he's supposed to teach to people. It wasn't given to him by some man to do, and he wasn't convinced of some man to do it. So the bottom line comes down to, it's not after man, it's not pleasing man, it's not from a man. It's from the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed it to him and gave it to him. Praise the Lord. You know? In other words, what he's trying to tell you is, I've been tutored by Jesus Christ personally. take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 26. Okay? Just a little bit of Paul's testimony here in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 15, he said, and I said, Acts 26:15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And this is Saul, who is Paul, okay? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, Revelation, I have appeared unto thee, Revelation, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, watch carefully, and of those things in which I will what? Appear unto thee. Revelation. So what Paul is preaching is not given him by man. It was given him by directly from his tutor, Jesus Christ, who revealed them unto him, who appeared unto him, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by what? Faith that is in me. Okay? So now from this point on, Paul is in chapter 1, verse 13, he's about to give his testimony. And he's talking about what happened when he got saved. And he said, you have heard of my conversation in time past. Conversation, by the way, is lifestyle. In the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after how many years?
3 years.
I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith with which he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Okay? So what you have is, in verses 13 through 14, you have pre-conversion, okay? In other words, this is what's happened to him before he got saved, what he was like. It says he's heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion. It's his lifestyle. He's going to tell you what the grace of God had done for him. He's going to show you what was a result of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I had such a blessing this week. God bless my socks off, so to speak, okay? I met with, about 2 weeks ago, I met with a lady who I performed the wedding ceremony of her and her husband. At that time, just before I did the ceremony, her husband, after much convincing, came to know Christ as Savior. Well, over the years, he was growing in leaps and bounds, and her testimony is that she was sick of him talking about the Bible and sick of him growing and her not learning anything. And so they ended up getting a divorce. And she came to me broken, saying, you know, I want to do anything to work at my marriage. And she goes, you know, I'm so jealous. He knows the Bible so much more. And I've been saved for all these years. And I don't know the Bible like him. I can't even understand what I'm reading. And I said, well, let me go through and ask you 4 questions. Number one, do you understand the Word of God when you read? No. 1 Corinthians 2. Number two, does God answer your prayers? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord not hear me? She said, no. Said, do you ever get punished by God or taken to the spanking house by God when you step out of line? No. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about he chastens all those who are sons. And then I said, has there been a change in your life since the day you trusted Christ as Savior? She said, no, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I said, you know what? She goes, I'm not saved. And she goes, you know, I never heard about repentance. I said, I was at the end of my appointment. It was a Thursday. I was at the end of my appointment. I had another appointment waiting. And so I said, can you come in tomorrow and I'll tell you how to get saved? She goes, absolutely. So she came in the next day. I went through the whole plan of salvation. She bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I met her husband yesterday for lunch. He said, my wife is unbelievable. She's reading the Bible every day. She's doing devotions with the kids every day. She loves to talk about the Lord. She dresses totally different. And he's not even in the house. He's not there yet. She goes, Mike. He goes, Mike, my wife truly got saved.
Amen.
She got the whole bucket. That's what it's all about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. True conversion to Christ includes two important elements, repentance and faith. And, of course, what you find here is you find these ingredients when you talk about, when Paul's talking about, he said the word conversation in verse 13 is defined in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, as a conduct or manner of life. And he persecuted and wasted the church. What does that mean? He persecuted and wasted the church. What did he do?
Destroyed.
He destroyed. He killed Christians. Acts chapter 8 talks about it, if you want to look it up. Acts chapter 8 talks about how he persecuted Christians. He had Christians killed. And he profited in the Jews' religion. He was zealous of the traditions of the fathers, it says. So in other words, in these verses in 13 and 14, he's telling you that he was probably a stellar model of being a Pharisee, of being a Jewish, in the Jewish religion. He says in Philippians 3, don't turn this to me, you know, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. As a lost man, he had a lot of character. He was a character, but he had a lot of character too. And then, of course, in verse 15, you see his conversion. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, what he's telling you, the but of verse 15 signals God's intervention into Paul's life. He separated me from my mother's womb. You know, there's only a couple people in the Bible who can say that. Jeremiah said it. Okay, Isaiah said it, and John the Baptist said it, okay? And again, Paul's conversion is recorded in Acts chapter 9, also in chapter 22 and chapter 26. But it says he's going to reveal his son in me. He trusted Christ as Savior on the Damascus Road when he heard the gospel, when Jesus Christ appeared unto him. And then verse 16 through 24, you have post-conversion. He says, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the who class?
Heathen.
Who are the heathen? The Gentiles. They're us. So if you want to put the word Gentiles in the margin there so that you understand that Paul's calling was to preach to the Gentiles. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't say, what does that mean? Okay? He didn't try to get the approval of anybody else. Okay? And then he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't go and try to find out what the apostles taught and teach what they taught. It would have been the wrong thing. They weren't preaching the gospel of the grace of Christ. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then it says, of course, they were changing, and Peter had changed and stuff like that. But he says, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You know, there's something about going to the desert that God has a training ground. And I don't have time to prove this, but I think he went to Mount Sinai. And if you look in your Bible and you do this little study, and this is just a little tidbit for those of you who like to dig in your Bible, if you go and check out the people like Moses, it talks about Moses being 3 years, okay? And then you look at, I think it's Elijah. and there's somebody else, John the Baptist maybe. But the key phrase, if you want to look it up in your concordance or in your scripture, is the word 3 years. So you put those things together, and I wouldn't doubt that Paul went to be taught by God on Mount Sinai just like other men did. Rich?
Yeah, just quick, there's a fabulous thing on the internet by Bob Cornuke.
Okay.
I don't know if
you want to
call it.
It
talks about the Mount Sinai being in Kedar in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. That puts the whole Exodus in Saudi Arabia, not Sinai.
Right.
It fits a whole lot better in there.
I've seen that study before.
Fabulous deal. Mm-hmm. There's not a whole lot of stuff you can go and look at this and look at that.
Mm-hmm.
But we should go bold. But
yep.
It's under Bob Cornuke game. My wife found it somewhere.
Okay. We'll have that for you next week. If you guys will come with it.
I can go for it right on.
So what I want to leave you with, and we'll close here, is this. Paul is giving his testimony. He's telling you what you should do and what happened to him and how he got saved. He's giving you post-conversion, conversion, or pre-conversion, conversion, then post-conversion. And what I'd like you to consider doing in your little assignment about giving your testimony, you need to make it short and brief, but yet you need to talk about what it was like before you were saved and where your feelings were and thoughts were, so to speak, and then what happened to get you to get saved, and then talk about how God changed your life, okay, and made you that new creature in Christ. And again, you got to be able to make it short, sweet, and concise so that people could follow it without being droned to death, okay, so to speak, okay? And again, one of the things you don't want to do in your testimony, don't brag about your sin. Don't magnify your sin, you know. As Wally says in Baptist class, I was a drug addict, man, and I was really good at it. You know? Don't do that, okay? So next week we'll go to chapter 2 and do chapter 3 also. I just wanted to set some foundations here as we got going to understand where we're at, and we'll move a little quicker in the next couple of times we get together, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together. Lord, thank you that Paul got saved and he was the apostle that you chose to come to us with a special message. Lord, thank you for that, and I'm glad you revealed that to him. Lord, help us to be faithful in your word and to study it and to read it, but Lord, most of all, to apply it to our lives. And I pray you help this class as they write up their testimony, that, Lord, they might be able to be used by you to share their testimony to others. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.